So our scripture today comes from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them.
The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word.
Of the Lord. Amen.
Of the Lord.
This is the word. That's the word. Y'all know I'm excited to preach this morning because I already ran over one of our items. So I'm going to invite up one of our own, a great father in our midst, Al Villasenor and his son. They're going to honor our fathers this morning. So Paul's the Jonah. We're coming back. Come on up, Christian and Al. Can we give them a hand? This is what fathers do. We backtrack, okay?
Good morning, GCF. My name is Christian Villasenor. This is my dad, Al Villasenor. Mr. Beatty asked me to talk about Father's Day this morning and just give a testimony. But first I wanted to talk about, like, as I was thinking about, like, what Father's Day was, and I never thought about it this way until, like, today, and as I was thinking about it. And Father's Day is not only about our earthly fathers, but it's about our Father up above, and that has never clicked with me. So Pastor James was talking this morning, for the volunteers, and he said, as we depend on our earthly fathers, we also need to be leaning on to our Heavenly Father even more than that. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty deep. I was writing down my notes, and sorry, I'm gonna be looking up and down. Father's Day is a reflection of our perfect Heavenly Father up above. God created us in His image, and Father's Day, like, we're His children, so we need to be celebrating Him just as much today as we're celebrating our fathers down here on earth. And my dad has been a, like, perfect example of, not perfect, he says that to me all the time. He's like, "Christian, I'm not perfect. But he's embodied being a godly father to me in so many different ways. So if some of y'all may know, my dad had a tragic accident back in February, and it was the scariest moment of me and my family's life. But in that accident and the time since then, he has shown, like, in the obstacles that the devil will throw at us, how not only to survive in those challenges, but to thrive. One of the examples of this is after the accident, they gave him a medication that was supposed to make him like easily annoyed, like, I guess, a little bit aggressive. And for lack of a better terms, I don't really know how to put it. Thank you. And so they gave him medicine that was supposed to make him, like, annoyed and easily angered and stuff like that. But he has been the complete opposite. He has been smiling more than ever. He has laughed more than ever. When me and my family are stressed about everything, we're trying to figure stuff out, he's always sharing quotes with us still. He always has go-to quotes he's always telling us, and his verses he's always telling us. Even when he was sitting in his chair with his braces on or whatever it was. He's been the strongest ever, strongest man I know. And I know he could have only done this with his faith that he has in his Father above. Yeah. So, yeah, I just wanted to say happy Father's Day to everybody out there. Happy Father's Day, Dad.
Yes, not perfect. Not perfect at all. But can you just say the word purpose? Purpose. Can you say the word purpose?
Purpose?
No, 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 no. Can you say the word purpose?
Purpose.
You have purpose. You have purpose. And it's all by the glory of God. James just said up here, you know, that our daddy would never leave us nor forsake us. And I had the privilege of being at some conferences and being at our churches in back in Texas. And I don't know if you had the privilege, but seeing these artists, they go up front and they paint this picture. And when they paint this picture, they do all these things, and they put lines, and they do this, and they do that. And you have no idea what they're doing until what? They flip it around, and there it is. That's a drawing. And it's absolutely amazing. And in my journey, some of us have different journeys. There's many walks, but there's only one road. And I didn't know why God took my dad when I was 4 years old, right? I had no idea. It's like that picture. What's that line mean? But my daddy knew. My daddy did know. And he created that for a purpose. And if something ever happened to me, I know my family knows my daddy. And that's what's important. So to you fathers here today, I don't care what kind of background you come from. If you had a hard, or I just can't get it right, Al, or I just don't know, or you're a dad that, man, I've had an amazing dad. It's always been there. You have purpose. You have a purpose to feed into these men that are around you, these young people. I want to say first and tell you thank you as a community in this church that have given to my family during this time. It's been absolutely a blessing. You fed into my children. I could, from little things such as pep talks to how to tie a fishing line or whatever it may be, you have a purpose. And I want you to realize that, because that's what our job is. Men, I'm speaking to you now. He's right. I do have a little coaching kind of mentality sometimes, you know. So I'm going to ask all you fathers, if you don't mind standing up. Just stand up for me, please. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. But through all that transition, when I see the picture, I haven't seen it all. Maybe I may not see it until the other side. But we have an amazing, amazing daddy. Notice I didn't call him my father. He's my daddy. And I may have never known that if my dad was around, you know, but my God is faithful. And I want to lift you and encourage you guys. You have purpose. And I want to say thank you for the people that you've touched. and the children that you've touched. And I want to encourage you, if you are struggling, you think, I haven't got it right, I encourage you. Jed said himself, there are men in this church who would love to visit with you, pray with you guys. None of us are perfect. Just want to know that you're loved and that you can make a huge impact because you have what? You have what? Just making sure we're on the same page. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for these men that are standing here today, Father. And we thank you even for the other men and young people that are in here today, Father God, for you have purpose for their life too, Father. I pray that you empower them, Father God, with your Holy Spirit, Father. And there are people in this service that may not know you, Father, and I pray for that time, Father God, that they will get to know you and that they will ask that question to be curious about you, Father God, and that you would empower them. Your word, Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for you're with us wherever we go, Father. And I just want to thank you so much for just your faithfulness, Father, your example for us, Father God, that we will not ever, ever be afraid, Father God, because the enemy will come at us, Father God. But you say in your word, Father God, for you do not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And I pray this over this congregation, Father God. And I pray, Father God, that you would just anoint this house, Father God, and that you would send out men, Father God, of courage and, Father God, of faith, Father. No matter what comes our way, you have the whole world in your hand. And we ask all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, and everybody said, amen.
All right. Thank you, Christian and Al. What a blessing. Amen. My father was a great example to me and my brothers. He disciplined us well. That's a good thing. Amen. I respect him more today because of that. He loved us well. He set a godly example. He was consistent. He showed up. Praise the Lord. So perfection is not what we're looking for. Praise God, Al, right? Not looking for perfection. But walking with Jesus. In fact, as we jump back into Jonah, we're back. Jonah, the book of Jonah, was shocking to the readers of the time. In fact, at the end of Jonah, spoiler alert, the enemy of Israel repents. And Jonah's upset about it. And so This whole, you want a book by your name? You know, I'm in the Bible, and the whole book, Jonah's the clown. You know, he is doing all the wrong things. And in fact, it was so shocking. It reminds me of a story of my dad. We would sleep in, you know, like 7:30. It's Saturday. We got to sleep in. We got work to do, boys. Saturday. And so we'd come in and he'd wake us up and we'd stay in bed. And then he'd come back after breakfast was ready. All right, boys, breakfast is ready. We'd be in bed. And he'd do this thing where he'd turn the lights on and off real fast. On and off, on and off, on and off. And he'd go, psychedelic, psychedelic, psychedelic. And we'd all scream and yell. That shocking awake. This is what Jonah is for the people of Israel. It's a book to shock them awake. And as we read it this morning, my prayer, and as we teach it this morning, my prayer is that we would be awakened to maybe what is God doing in our day that's similar to what God did in this day. And so what I've entitled this morning is, I Am Jonah. This is part four, The Ugly Truth. The Ugly Truth. What does it look like for God not just to change a life, but to turn a city? That not just one life transformed, but a nation transformed. And at the end of this chapter, we see a revival, really. A city turns to God. But how did that happen, and what can we learn from that this morning. And the first is the preparation. It's interesting how God prepares vessels and instruments and tools for his purposes. God prepares Jonah. He used him as a prophet in Israel. He stood up and prophesied the expansion of Israel. He was building him as a voice to direct a nation, to direct cities. And then when God said, all right, I got another chapter for you, I got a transition. Transitions aren't easy, are they? We like this transition. We like these people. And then God said, I want you to go to people you don't like, and I want you to help them. And he's like, no, I won't do it. You know, if y'all remember week one, he sailed for sunny Spain. He got out of town. God called him out and said, I want you to do this, but there's a bigger story for you, Jonah. He went in the other direction. But God was preparing him, and when he disobeyed, he felt the displeasure. He felt the determination of God for his purposes. He was thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish, and now God comes to him and says, all right, he repeats to him, it says he comes to him a second time and gave him the same instructions. And this time, Jonah's like, I'm ready, Lord. Right? You took me through the storm. I swallowed, spit up. Now I'm ready. I'm ready. And so God prepares his messenger, and he's preparing Jonah, because when Jonah stood up and said, look, 40 days and this city will be overturned, how many of you know he probably felt that a little bit? He kind of had some conviction behind him. I know what it's like to run from God, and he's serious. And when I tell you in 40 days this place is overturning, he won't be joking around. And we kind of found out he probably had a little bit of flesh in there too. He was excited about it. You guys are going down, you know. But see, God prepares his messenger. He prepares us for the call that he wants us to walk in. Now, some historians and theologians maybe talk about this, but Jonah enters into this fish for 3 days. Now, how does that work? I don't know, but I'm guessing there's like stomach stuff inside of a fish, you know? And so I'm guessing 3 days, he probably didn't look the best, you know? Have you thought about that? Maybe his skin was bleached some. Maybe some of it was actually rotting and dying. Maybe looked like a leopard, like some white, some black spots. Maybe he's lost some hair. I don't know. Maybe that kind of set him up for when he starts prophesying doom and destruction. They're like, okay, this brother's been to death, you know? There's something about that preparation that maybe set them up to respond. And I know we're joking about that, but I think for many of us, we've been through some pain. We've been through some process that has prepared us for the ministry that God wants us to do. And I don't say ministry as up here. Every one of us in this room has ministry. And God prepares his ministers. In fact, there's a reason that maybe Michelle and I can have helped couples through hard season, because we've been through hard seasons. There's a reason Michelle can speak into trauma and give hope and process, because she's walked the path. Amen. And God has prepared the person for the mission. One of my, Pastor Jim LaFoon, one of kind of my mentors from afar and a minister of this house from time to time, he says it this way: God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes it. There's an example of this. I've seen, I don't know, Tim, if you remember this, but there was this evangelist named David Ring. Anybody ever heard of David Ring? Anybody? Oh, good. This will be a good example. He was an evangelist, and when he was born stillborn. And they took him to the side, and for 18 minutes, he was dead. And then he came back to life, and he had cerebral palsy. And so he moved strangely. His had a tough upbringing, bounced around in orphanages, was belittled and made fun of. He couldn't talk right. And in his teenage years, he came to faith. It was a miraculous story. I don't want to get into all of it, but He met Jesus and it changed his life. And he couldn't even say the word Jesus. He'd say Jesus like that. And he'd stand up in front of hundreds of thousands of people every year. And he'd say, I have cerebral palsy. What's your problem? He says, you can whine or you can shine. He says, I shouldn't be alive. I shouldn't have graduated college. I can't even say Jesus' name right. What's holding you back? But that journey, when he spoke, I mean, every time he speaks, I cry. Because here's a man with every limitation. Now he's done public ministry for 45 years. He's got kids and grandkids. And they said he'd never even do anything. God prepared the vessel for the ministry. What has God prepared you for this morning? Maybe it's a new ministry. Maybe it's a new business. Maybe it's a new tool in your tool belt. God won't waste your journey. He knows what you've been through, and he'll use it for his glory. In fact, as Brother Al said this morning, he'll use it for his purposes. But see, that's not the only thing happened here. God didn't just prepare Jonah. He prepared Nineveh. People look at this and they said, how could a violent nation, this was a terrorist state, Assyria, how could a violent nation be accused of violence and be like, yeah, you're right, we should repent? Like, how does that happen? And historians can go back in and say, you know what, a piece of the puzzle is this. Right before Jonah's ministry, there was a great plague in that part of the world, and in Assyria especially. And hundreds, maybe hundreds of thousands of people died. And plagues and epidemics in the ancient world were often interpreted as signs of divine displeasure. So they were going through this time where God's mad at us because everybody's dying. And then in 763 BC, there was a total solar eclipse, which ancient cultures, including the Assyrians, saw eclipses as ominous divine signs. And then there was political unrest. There was infighting and civil war, and we didn't know who was in charge. And all out of this turmoil, Jonah shows up and says, in 40 days, this place is going down. And they believed him. Like, yep, God's been telling us that. Let's repent. So it's amazing to me how God has his way of preparing our hearts to receive. But see, if Jonah doesn't go, they don't repent. So I wonder, who have we written off? That we don't even know God's preparing the soil. God's preparing the soil. God's tilled the soil. It's funny, as soon as COVID happened, one of my prophetic friends, he said, I see this giant plow going through America. It's tilling the soil for the next great move of God. But my prayer is, you can get plowed and not respond. Will we see this as a divine moment? Will we see that God is, by his grace, has prepared the soil for the next move of God? And we're seeing kind of the early rains of that, aren't we? Second, we see the process. Not just the preparation, but the process. God's determination and our imperfection. The book of Jonah has satirical elements. If you don't know what satire is, think The Onion or Babylon Bee. It has this kind of exaggerated expression to reveal deeper truths. Does that make sense? I'm not going to say Jonah is satire because I think that would say it's not true. We know it's true because Jesus refers to it. In fact, Jesus talks to the people, I think it's Jerusalem. He said, Nineveh will rise at the last day and judge you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But one greater than Jonah is here, and you won't repent. So we know it happened, but it has satirical elements. Like, the man of God is a rebel. The pagan shipgoers, they fear God and cry out and pray and repent and worship. Jonah's sleeping, right? This murderous, evil city, they repent at a five-word sermon. Five words in the Hebrew. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I bet some of y'all were hoping for that this morning. Not going to get it. A five-word sermon, the whole city repents. It's laughable. I mean, it's like all these satirical elements are here, and it's amazing that here's God's determination. Jonah comes in. It says that it was a 3 days journey. Most historians think, have you ever been to a city or a theme park, and you're like, you need a good 2 days to see it. You know what I mean? You need a good 3 days to kind of see Nineveh. Jonah, 1 day in, 5 words, and he's out. Like, it wasn't even like wholehearted obedience to the Lord. I want to make sure all the people here really get the message. No, 1 day in, this place is going to burn, and then he leaves. That's it. And this is the process. And James is going to get into this next week, but he's not even like happy about what he's trying to do here. He's upset. It's reluctant. He's doing all half-hearted obedience, five-word sermons, doesn't even walk around the whole city. He's just like, dude, I did it, Lord, because that's all I needed. Woof. You know? And so we're looking for this perfect process, or we're looking to be perfect to be used by God. We have a phrase we say around here, you grow as you go. I absolutely believe that. As you move and minister before the Lord, you mature. And hopefully those around you too. This reminds me of some campus ministry days. And if you've done campus ministry, you realize like most of what you do wasn't right. But God used it anyway. Like it's so funny. I remember meeting this guy. This is my friend Gene. I was just getting on fire for the Lord and got in my purple book, and I was reading this passage on fellowship, and I read this passage, like, if a so-called brother lives in gross immorality and won't repent, don't even eat with him. There's a context to that, but I read it that morning, and I'm like, dog, all these people I'm hanging out with are like hypocrites, man. Should I even be eating with them, you know? I was struggling with this, so I remember meeting this guy named Gene. He told me later, the only reason I sat down, you were sitting by yourself, I felt sorry for you. And so I come and sit down with you, and I'm like, I'm gonna be this guy's friend. And you pull out 1 Corinthians, and you were like, read it to me, and said, should I be eating with you? And I was like, I don't know. Like, maybe I need to repent, you know? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just doing it, you know? Yeah. That was my venture in. Well, it gets better. So Halloween night, if you've ever been in Greenville, it's wild, y'all. And so Beatty was there. How many of us were there? Like 8, 10 of us? We were like, you know, we're gonna be witnesses for Jesus on Halloween night. You know, we're gonna go downtown and witness for the Lord. Now, if I was today, I'd be like, go down, pass out waters, have some conversation, meet people where they're at. Not us, no. No, no. We went down, there's this grass right before where the stone sign is, right by Sup Dogs, that grass thing. It was kind of like that. The stone sign wasn't there. There were some bushes. It was a little bit of grass area. So we stand out there, so embarrassing, like spiritual Jedis. Yeah. We're holding out our hands towards downtown. God, bring revival. Save these people. You know, we're just praying. You know, like, that was our strategy. That was your strategy? Yeah. We were just going to do something, you know? So we went down there and reached our hands out towards the aura of downtown. We pushed it back. We pushed back the powers. Like, it was ridiculous. And yet, two offensive linemen walk through us. We're like, oh, praise the Lord, here's our chance. You know, we're going to miss you. Kind of go through us to the bushes to urinate. They had drunk too much in the bar, and they needed to, you know, they couldn't get into a bathroom. We did, hey, look, this is our moment, you know. We talked to these guys about Jesus. Haphazardly, stumbling, fumbling, bumbling. Brother gives his life to Christ and his brother. We baptized him a couple of days later. It was wild. I'm like, God does not need a perfect vessel doing perfect things with the right strategy. He just needs somebody doing anything, to be honest. We leave this debacle of a mission trip, and we're like, we should bless ourselves with some Krispy Kreme, you know? We're like, back then, I think the Pirate Pack, you'd get three donuts and a coffee for $2. $2, brother. Isn't that, so man, that's how old we are. $2. And we run into this other guy who didn't have a good time downtown. We meet him, invite him out to our campus ministry. He's like, later he goes, I just came because I needed a girlfriend. Like, I was trying to find me a woman. And I was like, usually there's some nice women at campus ministries. So he shows up. He gets saved. He's still, like, he's been in this church. He's been a ministry partner for over two decades now. This weird, strange mission trip to downtown on Halloween night. And here's God. Look, I'll take it. You're just doing something, I'll breathe on. And I wish that was like the exception. That's been the rule, y'all. You know what I mean? Because God is determined to bring people to himself. He's determined. Imperfect message, imperfect messengers. That's his way. Sometimes I think the enemy of the good is the great. We're trying to be perfect. We're trying to be great. And God's just like, just do something. And I'll breathe on it. Number three, the preaching. We must preach the whole message. Usually when this happens, when we're preaching or living out our preaching, there's usually two camps. There's this camp of serve the poor, fight for the oppressed, stand against injustice. And then there's this path of like, tell people that they're sinners and they need to repent. And we usually have this dichotomy, but what we see in Jonah is that these things come together. Because at the end of this five-word sermon, most historians think that people ask questions, that he explained more. Because at the end, the king says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. What is violence other than the strong over the weak? Those with power pushing down those that don't. This is injustice as we know it. If I'm bigger and stronger, I get my way. If you're weaker and don't have the power, you don't get your way. And I think in our culture, because to our detriment, we have pushed down and looked bad on strength. And I think our culture's done this. We've taken strength and made it evil. And then as a reaction, we've glorified strength instead of saying we have been made strong to help the weak. Does that make sense? So if you're strong and you're macho and you're bad. No, God's made you strong, but not to oppress, but to stoop down. How do I know that? Because God was the strongest and he stooped down. So he is our example to liberate the oppressed. Use our strength for his glory. And so here's the message. We've got to fight for injustice. We've got to, against injustice, fight for justice. We've got to say, hey, this gospel that changes the soul changes our lives as well. Let's just think of this in a small microcosm of a city. If I'm ugly to my spouse, I treat her wrong, I hold down my kids, and be abusive to them. And then Jesus changes me. And I meet him and I see that I'm a sinner and how God did that. And it changed. That's going to change how I relate at home, right? I'm not going to look at my wife like, I'm a Christian now and it's personal. Now do what I say. What? Yes, it's personal, but it's not private. It's just me and Jesus, and that should affect everything. Okay? And so personal, yes, not private, public. Now it affects how I begin to relate anew. I don't just walk in at home and I'm the best father. Yeah, or a husband. I haven't been a good husband. I'm not gonna walk in and I'm changed. No, it's a process. But we gotta engage. And so here's the message of Jonah is like, it's not just repent and get saved. You better believe that's a part of it. No one preached hell and judgment more than Jesus. And I don't know how that happened, but Jesus is kind. Jesus is kind. He loves the little children, right? We've defanged Jesus, but then we go read the things that Jesus said. He said, guys, if you don't repent, you're going to perish too. He didn't just stand in judgment. He came and bore judgment. But he didn't deny it. He spoke to it. And so we've got to do both. Richard Stearns, in his book, The Hole in Our Gospel, said when we accept Christ, it's not just our souls that are transformed. It's our hearts. It's our minds. It's our lives. Timothy Keller, in his book, The Prodigal Prophet, this is to help us see how the gospel and society overlap. I mean, there's a remedy here. There's an overlap in our personal holiness and societal action. And this is what he says. He says, in a world created by a good God, we believe that, right? Evil and injustice are inherently self-destructive. What does that mean? The resulting social disintegration expresses God's wrath. He presides over the cause and effect processes he has built into creation so that they are expressions of a holy rule of the world. That is, God has created the world so that cruelty, greed, exploitation have natural disintegrative consequences that are the manifestations of his anger toward evil. What are we saying? If your society is built on greed and pushing down and exploitation, it will disintegrate. You cannot choose how that cancer affects you. It's going to affect all of you. And so you can't just say, we're just going to corner our exploitation on these people and not think it won't exploit the family. You won't exploit your friends. It doesn't, you can't compartmentalize that. And so as you walk out evil and sin in a society, it undergirds the very fabric of that society, and it will fall. That is the judgment of God. If you live according to his principles and his ways, a society will stand together. But as you slowly turn away from that, it will begin to fall. Does that make sense? And so when we preach, God is a God of love and wrath, what? Hold on, let's get there. Let me say it this way. I'm getting ahead of myself. How are you saying that God is loving and he's a God of wrath? Here's how. Becky Pippert says it this way, and hope has its reasons. Think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance as we might towards strangers? Far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. If I, a flawed, narcissistic, sinful woman, can feel this much pain and anger over someone's condition, how much more a morally perfect God who made them? God's wrath is not a cranky explosion. It doesn't lose his temper. But his settled opposition to the cancer of sin which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with all his whole being. His wrath is not against us. It's against the sin that we've so identified and we won't let go. I want to get that out of your hands so that you might flourish and all around you flourish. But if we're saying, no, mine, this is who I am, then I'm going to have to move you out of the way. Not because I don't love you, but because I love all of you. And this is why when we preach the wrath of God, we're also praying we can't walk in injustice. We've got to love. That doesn't mean we don't have rules. That doesn't mean we don't have consequences. That doesn't mean we don't have order. But we have it with a heart of compassion and a view that we all are sinners in need of a Savior. Finally, the proper faith. This is the faith. A faith. There is a faith. There's a counterfeit. This is important. This is what they say. They believed God. Five-word sermon. The Ninevites, they believed God. How do we know they believed God? Because their actions demonstrated it. They said, everybody, fast. Don't even let your dogs can't eat. Your cattle can't eat. Nobody's drinking. Everybody fast. Put on sackcloth. And then this grassroots movement gets word to the king. And he's like, yeah, that's right. He gives the order and then it trickles back down. This is transformation of a society. Not this like dictatorial, everybody gonna do what I say, fast. Everybody's like, oh yeah, we're real penitent. No, you, all of us align with God's heart. We fast, we repent. Then the king's like, yeah, that's good. We put an order on it. Now we're all doing it together. It's top down, bottom up. It controls everything. That's the heart here of a society transformed. It's faith. And it's they believed God. This is the same phrase that Abram said when God said he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Same phrase. Martin Luther says it this way. We are saved by faith alone. By faith alone. You cannot be saved by your good works. We are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It doesn't stay alone. It must walk out action because it's real. James says it this way on the other coin of faith. He says, on the other side of the coin, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But anyone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Again, Richard Stearns, faith without works is not just dead, it is deadly to the hungry, to the poor, to the oppressed, and to the lost. Faith, true faith. This is what happened. Here comes this scraggly prophet stumbling into Nineveh. 40 days, this place is going down. They said they believed him. How do we know? By their actions. How do you know you're right with God? Has there been a change in your direction? Has there been a change in your allegiance? I'm not saying perfection. We all stumble in many ways. But has there been a shift in your allegiance and your change? Because saving faith produces change. Not overnight. Not everything all at once. But something immediately. What do your actions tell us? What do our actions tell us about our belief? What is your life all about? Why are we still here? What do you believe God has for you at work? For your kids? For your home? What do we believe God is doing, going to do when we gather in venues like this? What do we believe? Our actions show us what we believe. Not a condemnation. Not like, I knew you guys didn't have faith. As just an awareness. It's kind of like taking a test. When you take a test, the test is there to show you what you don't know. God knows what you don't know. The test is for you, not for him. Oh, I didn't know you didn't know that. No, yeah. Now you know what you don't know. So we're not here to beat you up. You're still my son. You're still my daughter. I've got better things for you. Your faith is just low. You need to lean into me. You need to draw near to me. You need to hear my word. You need to be in environments where your heart can be softened and your faith can rise. Amen? And here I want to close with this. Fathers, let me encourage you. We can't go back. We can't go back. You can't live in shame and guilt about what you could have done. It's over. If you need to ask Jesus to forgive you, ask him. He would love to forgive. Look, he forgave the Ninevites. He'll forgive you. But you can move forward. You can say, Jesus, from now, I want to walk with you. I want to model repentance. I mean, one of the greatest things one of my spiritual fathers did, Pastor Mike Williams, one of the greatest things he ever did for me was model forgiveness himself, calling me up, pulling me into his office. Blake, I said this and I shouldn't. Will you forgive me? My dad wasn't perfect. He did a lot of things right, but that he did not do. And so I was like, oh. You can admit you're wrong. Man, liberation. And all of a sudden, my trust for him went from here to here. Because I can follow any man who can admit he's wrong. Because then I know, okay, we're all in this boat together, right? We're moving together. What is God saying right now to you and your family? And how can we respond in faith? That's my question. I want to just give us a moment and we'll close and transition to our baptisms. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would speak to hearts this morning. What they need to hand to you. I know there's some of us in this room who need to receive God's forgiveness. You've got guilt, you've got shame. And I just want to encourage you, God wants to take that off of your plate. He's paid the price for it. If you need to receive God's forgiveness this morning, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Raise it high. Amen. 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 Father, you see these hands. I just pray, as they're raising their hands to you, I pray they would receive your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that all of us, with our hands open and our hearts open before you, wouldn't just live a private faith and a personal faith, but Lord, we would ask you, how can we work out the gospel in our city in real, tangible ways? Through our giving, through our time, through our prayers, through sharing our faith, meeting practical needs. Lord, you put us here for such a time as this. Lord, we want to be a part of the change you're doing. You've prepared the soil. We want to be a part of the seed. Help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite up Pastor James to lead us. We have 3 baptisms this morning. If you are getting baptized, please come to the front row so we can go ahead and prepare for that. Yeah, I would say this real quick as we transition to baptisms. our amazing eldership team and board has put into place some sabbaticals for our pastors. And one of the greatest fruits of sabbatical is so that ministers won't make an idol out of ministry. And they make sure Jesus is our bedrock and he's our source. And so next Monday, not this Monday, but next Monday, I'm going to be going on a sabbatical for 6 weeks. I'm coming back, praise the Lord. But just want to let y'all know if I'm not around or I'm not answering phone calls, that's where I'm at. I don't know if you want to say anything to that, James.
Yeah, just briefly. So obviously we know that in scriptures, right, every seventh day is supposed to be a day of Sabbath, right? So this is not like we're just coming up with this, right? Rooted in God's plan, right? It's this idea of rest, right? Rest for us personally, even rest for the land itself, right? God has provided that provision. So it's important that we take these moments to be able to do that, and we are in full of support. Bate was able to take a sabbatical back in the fall, and we're grateful that Pastor Blake has decided to take the option of doing that for himself as well. So we're going to have a moment next Sunday where we're going to call up the family to pray over them, believe for both not only refreshing for them, but also, right, that God will speak to them during this time as well. Amen? Amen. All right, we're ready for baptisms. We got all of our candidates. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite up Jasmine. Jasmine's a student at ECU. Go ahead and come on up in. Yeah, get up on in the water. That's what we're here for. Amen. All right, Jasmine. Do you believe that God came, Jesus himself, walked the earth, that he went to a cross, that he died a brutal death, that he rose on the third day, declaring himself to be the Son of God?
Yes.
And have you put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you prepared to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes.
Well, by your own profession of faith, we do baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Can we extend our hands to Jasmine as we pray? Extend your faith to her.
If there's any family that would like to join us in this moment, you feel free to come up. Jesus, we thank you for this daughter of yours who you love, who is precious in your eyes. Lord, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for her profession of faith. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are working all things out for her good. Lord, that what you have started, your word says that the good work you've begun in her, you're going to complete. And I just encourage you with that, Jasmine, that the good work that God has begun in you, he's going to complete. You don't have to strive. You don't have to perform. What he has already birthed in you, opening your eyes to his love and his goodness, continuing to work in your soul, he is going to continue to do that. There is, he says, to abide in him, right? And as we abide in him, he allows him to move in your life in such a way to produce fruitfulness. So it's not something you have to strive for. As you continue to seek him, you will bear much fruit.
Yes. Jasmine, even as we're praying for you, I just sense the peace of God, not just on you, but through you. I do see just the ministry of peace, that you're going to be able to minister to ladies and women, that there's even going to be a generational ministry that You're going to minister to the next generation, and the next generation is going to follow you all your days. There's a wisdom, there's a care that God's wired you with. This is not a weakness, it's a great strength to the Lord. The sensitivity and an awareness. And I just pray, Lord, right now, the spirit of wisdom, the word of wisdom would be on her, Lord. A manifestation of the spirit that she sees, sees things that you've shown her, Lord. It's to pray, to minister. Lord, I thank you, Lord. We ask that you'd fill her up with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Right, next, Wyatt Grandy. Come on, Wyatt.
All right. Come on, family. Come on around. You got a good family behind you, buddy. Wyatt, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead?
Yes, sir.
Amen. Have you put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
And are you going to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes, sir.
I believe it, brother. Right. We're going to baptize you according to your confession. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Let's pray for Wyatt. God, we thank you for this young man, who he is to you, to this family, and to all who know him. He's a blessing and a delight. Lord, I thank you that you've revealed yourself to him and that he, by faith, has made a commitment to follow you. Lord, I pray that you'd be his constant companion and that he would make room in his life to spend time with you every day. Lord, we ask this in your name.
Jesus, we thank you just for this son. Thank you for his life. Lord, thank you, Lord, how you've wired him, how you've made him. Lord, thank you, Lord, that he is in a family of faith, Lord. Thank you just for, just the gift that he is, and kind of the word that I see for you, Wyatt, is the word torpedo, which is kind of interesting, but I think that speaks to kind of the way you think, the way you operate. And I also think it's also something of a kind of a ascending, almost a missional maybe piece to that as well, just how God is going to maybe use you in the future. And I think you're very secure in who you are, like how you're wired, like how you think. Like, yeah, I know I'm Wyatt Grandy, and I'm good with that. And I just pray just for a blessing, Jesus, just over his walk with you. Lord, just continue to cultivate a tenderness to your voice and your leading. We just pray for blessings over him, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Why, just as we were, let's give the Lord a hand. Just as we were praying, buddy, I just saw this brotherly love that you have, and that you're going to be able to cultivate some really great friendships just because of who you are and your ability to love your friends that are around you, your brothers, your sisters. There's this well of Philadelphia within you, that you love others and you love them well. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I pray that he would spark Christian community wherever he goes. And then his infectious spirit, Lord, would spill out into others as well, Lord, just as a ripple effect. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. right. Next, we have Annalise Ellis. Come on, Annalise. We're going to invite the Ellis family up as they are going to lead this moment. I'm going to pass the mic to her older brother, Caden. Take it away.
All right, Anna. Do you believe that Jesus came, lived a perfect, sinless life, died on the cross, and rose on the third day, taking on your sin, and that he declared himself to be the Son of God?
Yes.
And have you put your faith alone in Christ for your salvation?
Yes.
And are you willing to live out the faith for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right. Well, by your own profession of faith, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Lord, we lift up Annalise to you, God. Thank you for her beautiful spirit. You've wired her with wonder. We're honored to be here in this moment with you and her, and to participate in laying hands on her, Lord, where you have laid hands. Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you that you've wired her for detail. You've got a ministry for her, Lord, that cares for the practical needs of others. And Lord, I pray that her joy and her spirit would be a blessing to her family, and to the city, and her calling, which is significant, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would even give her the mentors and the women of God to call her up into that place when the time is ready. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I just, I think when I think of Anna and the past, I would say even like past three to six months, just wanted to be in her Bible so much. She just constantly got an energy and an enthusiasm to be with you. Me and Dad can attest that hardly a day went by when she wasn't like, can we make sure that my baptism is happening? Can we make sure that this is getting done? And so I just pray, Anna, that you would just continue to keep that enthusiasm, that as you grow up, that you would just continue to hold that eagerness to be in the Word, to be with God, and that you would live that out in your life, and that people would see that when they're around you. They would just see that excitement to be with God, and that would just spread to other people, that they would be changed by seeing that on you. And in your name, amen.
Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet as we close this morning? Thank you for being with us. We do have some of our altar workers down here if you need prayer this morning. We'd love to pray for you. Fathers, have an amazing day. We'll see you next Sunday for the final chapter of Jonah. I am Jonah. I know it's gonna be okay.